invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 15. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 29. Here we're going to read not the story of the feeding of the 5,000, but the feeding of 4,000. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Now turn with me just a little bit later in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. We'll read 8 through 11. Paul here is writing to the church in Corinth. He says, And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you on this Thanksgiving Day. Lord, as we read your scriptures, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive the feast of your word, to be nourished by it, and Lord, that it might give us the strength so that we can go out and proclaim this good news. We pray this in your name. Amen. So this is kind of a bonus sermon on the sermon series we've been doing. If you're kind of new to us or this is the first time you've been here in a little while, we've been going through a sermon series we've been calling Sacred Heights. And the idea behind this series is we've been looking in the Bible at different times that individuals have encountered God on a mountain in a special way, kind of a way of unpacking what we think of as mountaintop experiences. Now, one of the common themes that we've seen throughout this series is this theme that God blesses us, God fills us, largely for the purpose so that we can be sent back off the mountain to go out and also bless others, to give to others. And that's part of what I want to talk about today, this task that we have as Christians, this mission that we've been given, this opportunity that we've been given, because of God's blessing us with his Spirit to go out and be a blessing to others, to give to others. So in effect, this is going to be a sermon on giving, on our role as Christians to give to others, to give to our neighbor. And the reason why I wanted to focus on this is because there is a really important, as you read in the scriptures, there's this really important relationship between the concepts of thanksgiving and the task that we have of giving. Or to put it another way, there's this relationship, as you see in scripture, between gratitude and generosity. Now, what's interesting about the way that scripture portrays it, and we see this a little bit in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians, what's interesting is that this relationship is not the way that we would typically think about it. We also, you know, kind of the world would recognize that there's a relationship between thanksgiving or gratitude and giving or generosity, but usually it's this type of relationship. It's the relationship that we try to teach our kids, that when I give you something, what are you supposed to say in return? You're supposed to say, thank you, right? That's the relationship that we expect, that when someone shows generosity, that you show gratitude to them in turn. And that is an important part of the relationship. But the Bible, it kind of turns it a little bit on its head. It's almost the other way around. Whenever you look at how Paul especially unpacks these things, what Paul tends to say and what we see in Scripture in multiple occasions is this idea that when we are properly thankful to God, when our hearts are properly filled with gratitude to God, that is when we are made truly free to give to others. Did you catch that? It's the reverse. It's not that I give and then someone gives thanks. It's that I give thanks and that frees me to give. Right? That's the way that Scripture talks about it. And so that's the relationship that I want us to be thinking about as we now look at this kind of final mountaintop experience that we're going to look at, this story in Matthew of the feeding of the 4,000. What we're going to see in this passage is a time when the disciples struggled to give, when they had a problem with giving, when they struggled, in other words, to be a conduit of God's grace to their neighbors. And because that's a struggle that I certainly have as well in different ways, and I'm sure it's a struggle that we all have, and because this is a mission that we have been given by God, as Christians, as the people of God, we are called out to be a blessing to our neighbors. This is something that I really want us to look into. What is it that caused the disciples to struggle with this? And then how ultimately did Jesus overcome those struggles? So that's the plan for today. It's a fairly simple and straightforward text for us to look at. But to move in this, let me give a little bit of context, because this will be essential to understanding what's actually happening here. The context for this passage, Matthew tells us a little bit. They say that they head to this different region. In Matthew 15, Jesus has been doing ministry actually outside of Galilee now. He's went to the area of Tyre and Sidon, which is a largely Gentile area. And there's some interesting stories that happen there. He gets in an argument with some Pharisees and Sadducees about issues of ritual purity. We'll get to that a little bit. But then he has this interesting encounter with a Canaanite woman, and he eventually heals her daughter. This encounter that he has with the Canaanite woman earlier in chapter 15, it's one that pastors rarely will preach upon, or we don't like to preach on it because it's a little challenging. It's the one where the Canaanite woman says, you know, come and heal my daughter. And Jesus says, well, I've just been sent to the Israelites. And then he says what's something that sounds really demeaning. He says, you know, should I give the bread that's meant for the children at the table, should I give that to the dogs? And the Canaanite woman says, absolutely, because even the dogs get the scraps on the table. And Jesus is amazed by this, and he says, your daughter has been healed by your faith, right? So all of these things happen. And then what we pick up in this story of the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus goes to this other area. It's on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee. It is also a non-Jewish area. It's in the area of a place called the Decapolis, there were 10 predominantly Greek cities in that area. So this is a non-Jewish area, a Gentile area that Jesus goes to. And then as we read at the beginning of the story, He finds a mountain. He sits on it. These crowds from the Decapolis come to him, and he begins healing. And he heals all of these people. And that is when Jesus brings up this idea of feeding this multitude. Very similar to what has just happened in the previous chapter, by the way, when he fed the 5,000. Jesus, he's been teaching, he's been healing, and then he sees them. He has compassion on the people that he sees, and he says to the disciples, we should do something about feeding this group. And then the disciples question, well, how is this possible? How can we do this? Now, here's the first question that we need to ask. This is partly why the context is important. Why do the disciples question how they could feed this multitude? Now, on the surface of it, we would understand why they would question. It's 4,000 people. They don't have much food with them. They certainly don't have enough food to feed 4,000 people. On the surface of it, it seems like a perfectly reasonable way to react to what's going on. However, again, context is important. This is a strange question for the disciples to ask because, again, just a chapter before, in chapter 14, they've just experienced the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Like, the same thing almost exactly has just happened. You know, it couldn't have been too long before in the cycle. You know, maybe it was a week, maybe it was a month, but whatever the case, that's not something you forget really easily, that there were 5,000 people that then you went and fed. But this is the first reason why I think we fail to give to others, why we fail to give thanks to God and become a conduit of his grace for others. One of the first reasons why is we also tend to forget. Maybe it takes us a little more than a week or a month, but how quickly we forget the blessings that God continues to pour out upon us. And I'm not talking just material blessings here. I'm talking about the spiritual blessings that continue to sustain us in our lives. Again and again, God has shown his love for us, and how quickly we forget it. How quickly we forget what God has already done. And so when we're presented with a situation in which we feel God calling us to do something, there's that part of our heart that says, oh yeah, but I can't do that. It's like we've forgotten what just happened. I don't know in your life, but for me, sometimes it can be what God just did that morning. I forget what God has done. And so when I'm faced with this situation, that human fear ends up infecting things. That human fear that says that I can't do it because I've already forgotten, wait, God has already done so much more in my life than this little thing. That's what happens with the disciples. Maybe. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt here. Maybe they just forgot that they fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so when they came up with this situation, they're like, oh no, I don't know what we can do. But this is one reason why thanksgiving, giving thanks to God, is so important. Because one of the things that will happen as you give thanks to God is it makes you remember the blessings that God has already given you. That's why you're giving thanks, right? When you give thanks to God, in other words, this helps us counteract this human tendency to forget. So, on this Thanksgiving Day, that's my first piece of advice. Give thanks to God so that you don't forget what God has done. And what will that do? That will prepare you when you come into a situation in which you feel like God is asking you to do something that feels really big, that feels really hard, maybe feels impossible. Because you've been giving thanks, you'll have in mind all of those times that God has already come through. And so this will be a situation that you can also say, I can do this because I can trust that God will give me the power that I need. If God is leading me here, God has a way for it to happen, right? So that's the first thing. The second thing. Here, I love what the disciples do here. So if you read here, this is in 15 again. So the disciple, Jesus says, you know, we need to send them food. I don't want to send them away hungry or they may collapse. And then his disciples say, well, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? Where could we find so much bread? And then I love what Jesus does. He says, well, how much bread do you have? What do you got on you? And then how much do they have? It's actually kind of interesting. They look at it and they say, oh, well, we just have 7 loaves and a few fish, a couple of fish. Now, what's significant about that is if you remember back from when they fed the 4,000, they actually have more bread now than they had back then. Back then, they only had 5 loaves. Now they have 7 loaves and there are fewer people there, right? So one of the things I think that Jesus is doing is he's trying to get them to remember what's just happened, but partly he's also trying to get them to realize whenever they're looking at what they have, basically they're thinking, we don't have enough. They're actually looking at what they don't have. And Jesus is trying to get them to focus on what they've been given, on what they do have that Jesus can use. And again, if they had been paying attention, they would realize that they actually have much more now than they did back then. They have 7, not 5. That's more, guys. Come on, disciples, do some math. But that's a problem that we also tend to have. At least it's a problem that I often tend to have. I often tend to look at what I don't have rather than looking at what I do have. Right? I look out into the world and I'm overwhelmed by the problems that we are facing. I don't know what the solutions are. I look even in our own church and I'm sometimes overwhelmed by the struggles that we're facing and I don't know what to do. I look in my own heart and I'm overwhelmed by the struggles and I say, I just don't have enough to do anything about this stuff. And it's in those moments that I think Jesus wants to say to me and probably wants to say to all of you, well, okay, maybe you don't think you have enough, but what do you have? What do you have? That's the same question I wanted the kids to go away with. Not the question of what don't I have, but the question of what do I have? Because here's the miracle, and this is one of the immense blessings of following someone like Jesus, is that Jesus will take what you do have and he will make it plenty. He will make it more than enough. But he can only do that if you begin by saying, well, here's what I do have, Jesus. You show me how to use it. You show me what miracle you want to do with this. It's a different perspective. It's not even so much a glass half full, glass half empty kind of thing. It's this basic perspective that we need to have as Christians to start out by saying, here's what I do have. And I'm going to trust the Lord to use it in a way I can't even imagine. This is the second thing that a spirit of gratitude will give us. This is the second thing that whenever we have a practice of giving thanks to God, it will put us in this perspective of remembering, first of all, not what we don't have, but rather what we do have. Because if we live in a spirit of gratitude, one of the things we will be doing is constantly giving thanks to God for all that he's given us. We will constantly be giving thanks to God for the things that we do have. And that will put us in a better position, in a better spirit, than whenever Jesus says, hey, I need you to feed 4,000 people, then we'll not be in the perspective of saying, well, I don't have enough. We'll be in the perspective of saying, hey, I just gave thanks to God for this. I have my lunch here. Jesus, what will you do with it? It's just a very basic thing that we can do as Christians. By living in a spirit of gratitude, it will change our perspective so that we are able to offer up to God what we do have rather than constantly whining about what we don't. Now here's the third one. I'm trying to keep it quick. We got turkeys on the roast, right? It's okay. There's still a lot here to eat on. Here's the third issue. Why were the disciples struggling to give to their neighbor? Why were they struggling with this task that Jesus had given them? So we just saw, well, maybe they'd forgotten what Jesus had already done. Second, you know, they were too busy focused on what they didn't have in order to see what they did have that God could use. The third one is this. They perhaps were struggling to give to those who were unclean. Now, this is a big one, and it's not immediately obvious, so let me walk us through it. Remember again that this area that they were in was a Gentile area. It was in a non-Jewish area. Again, it was this area, this largely Greek area, that was called the Decapolis. And there's lots of evidence that the people that were gathered there on the mountain that day, that those people were also largely non-Jews. So, for example, in chapter 15, verse 31, whenever it talks about Jesus doing all these healings and then the people are amazed, we have this interesting phrase. It says, and then the people who saw all this, they praised the God of Israel. Right? That's not something that you would see if this was in a Jewish area among Jewish crowds. They would just be praising God. But here, this is a non-Jewish area, so they are specifically praising the God of Israel. They're giving glory to the God that Jesus is preaching to them about. So this is clearly a crowd that is not made up of Jews. It's a crowd of Gentiles. As maybe you've heard in past sermons, but I'm going to reiterate it now, for a Jew, one of the kind of the biggest taboos that you could face would be sitting down and eating or sharing food with a non-Jew, with a Gentile. In fact, I'm going to read to you. This is actually from if you ever went to a Catholic church and looked at a Catholic Bible, they have some books in the Bible that are not in ours. These are kind of non-canonical books. But that were still written about the same time. One of those is the Book of Jubilees. And in this book, here's what's written about eating with non-Jews. It says, this is instructions that the Jews would take for how they were to live their lives. And here's what it says in the Book of Jubilees. It says, separate from the nations, from the non-Jews, and do not eat with them. Do not act as they do. Do not become their companion, for their actions are something that is impure, and all their ways are defiled and something abominable and detestable. And this is just one example. If you go back to this period, this was the common teaching. Yeah, you could have, you know, financial transactions with them. You could kind of live next to them, but you certainly would not eat with them. You wouldn't intermarry with them. You wouldn't really have good social relations with non-Jews. Why? Because there was this sense that they were unclean, that they were impure, that they were morally, if you got involved with them, it's not that you would make them better. They would make you worse. They would take you down. And so there are all of these taboos, religious and social, against eating with Gentiles. Surely this must have been on the disciples' minds whenever they came to this place. And now Jesus, I think that's actually significant that Jesus gives a physical reason why he doesn't want to send them away to go and get food in a neighboring town somewhere, right? He specifically says, we can't do that, guys. We can't just send them away because if they do, they might faint. They haven't eaten for 3 days. Jesus gives them a physical reason why they can't just be sent on their own way. And so here is this struggle that the disciples are faced with. Jesus is saying, you know, we need to give them some food, and they're dealing with this social taboo of here is someone who's unclean. How can I sit down and eat with them? How can I share food with them? Just eating with another person in this culture was a big deal. You know, think how often Jesus was criticized for eating with the sinners and the tax collectors. But eating with a non-Jew, eating with a Gentile, that was a huge deal because now you're dealing with issues of purity, of eating with those who are really unclean, spiritually unclean. And here's the thing. This is a struggle that we still have today. And we see it in a lot of different ways. For the Jews, there were issues of purity that cut down these ethnic and religious lines, right? For us, there may still be some of that, sadly. But I think by and large, in our community, there are other divisions, other ways that we cut people out of the equation, the divisions that we create that keep us from freely giving, or rather, that keep us from being an instrument of God's giving to others. And I don't know what the specific divisions are that you may be dealing with. I can guess what some of them might be because there's some that I deal with, right? Maybe it's a political division. Thinking of this, as many of us are going to have, you know, Thanksgiving dinner with family and friends from all different backgrounds. Maybe you're going to deal with political divisions. Maybe it's a generational division. Maybe it is a religious division. Or maybe it's a past hurt division. I can't trust that person. I can't give to them. Remember what they did to me? Maybe it's a, but she's so annoying division. I may have a few of those. Or maybe it's a, but he's such a jerk division. He doesn't deserve your grace, God. At least he's not going to get mine. A they don't deserve it division. Take your pick. In our hardened hearts, we have a million different ways and more to justify our stinginess toward our neighbors. I'll say that again. In our hardened hearts, we have a million different ways to justify our stinginess before our neighbors. But that's also what I love about this miracle. As Jesus breaks the bread, giving thanks to God, and as he hands the pieces to his disciples, to then give and share with these Gentiles. And as they all begin eating together, sharing in the generosity of God, we are pointed toward an even greater miracle than the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. The miracle that no matter how we might try to cut people out or cut others off, Jesus refuses to do the same. His generosity, his grace is far greater than the disciples or than we could ever imagine. And that is the true miracle that his disciples experienced on the mountain that day. They saw this glimpse of just how great Jesus' love was, how far it would go. Even the numbers actually bear witness to this. With the feeding of the 5,000, hopefully you guys know, in the Bible and especially in Jewish tradition, numbers had meaning. Numbers meant something. And we see this in the Bible. With the feeding of the 5,000, we've talked about it many times now, how many loaves of bread were there? There were five, right? Five loaves of bread, 5,000 men. That's significant in Jewish culture. The number five stands for the law, it stands for the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And then how many basketfuls are left over? It's 12, right? 12, that stands for the 12 tribes of Israel. So here in the feeding of the 5,000, you clearly have a miracle that is meant for the people of Israel. But in this miracle, what do we have? We have 4,000 people. 4,000 people, and how many? Well, let's start with that. 4,000 people. Four represented, and for Israel, it represented the entirety of the earth. You can think about it as the four corners of the globe, right? So here you have 4,000 individuals, Gentiles. That represents the rest of the world. And then the number seven, you see that in multiple places, right? Seven loaves of bread. How many basketfuls are picked up? Seven baskets are left over. The number seven in Jewish culture, that's the number of completion, the number of perfection. So here you have a miracle that is pointing that God's grace, the miracles that he is going to perform, and the chief miracle of his own body becoming bread for us so that we can have life in him, this miracle is not meant for Israel alone, but Jesus is saying, no, 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 disciples, people of God, listen, my grace is so much greater than you can imagine. My grace will not be limited just to Israel, but it will go to the four corners of the globe. And in fact, disciples, guess what? It's not just me that is going to be doing this. I'm going to be using you to take my grace to the four corners of the globe, to everyone, so that it can be made perfect and complete. I'm going to use you to do this because that's how great of a God I am. I want you to experience this blessing. I want you to be the ones who are passing out this bread so that others can receive it. And that right there is the greatest gift, brothers and sisters, that we have to be thankful for, that we have not been cut off, that we have not been excluded from God's grace, Gentile though we may be. The gift of God's incomprehensible love for an undeserving, ungrateful sinner. The gift of God's compassion and immense grace to see me dying in my sin, spiritually wasting away, and to freely give to me the bread of life, to give his life for my debts. That, brothers and sisters, is what we truly have to be thankful for today and every day. And here's the thing, and listen to this, because this is the final point. The better you come to understand this gift of God's grace, this gift of grace that God freely gives you each and every day, this gift of life in his Spirit through his death and resurrection, as you teach your heart to live in gratitude for what God has done for you, then you will slowly but surely come to see these divisions that you have placed in your hearts. Slowly but surely, these barriers and divisions will come down. After all, there can be no barrier or division between us and others because we're all sinners. And Christ loves us all. He's broken bread with all of us. He has shared his life with everyone. As Paul concludes in 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Let's go out rejoicing in thanksgiving for the gift that God has given us, and let that thanksgiving fuel our giving toward our neighbor. Let's pray. Gracious God, generous God. It's ironic, I think, how often we can talk about how generous you are, about all the blessings you receive, and yet then, in the very next moment, Lord, we become stingy toward our neighbor. We hold these gifts tight, fearing that if we give them away, we will lose them forever, when, Lord, you have said that exactly the opposite is true. Lord, you have given us all that we have, everything that we are. And so in thanksgiving for this gift, Lord, I pray that you would instill within our hearts a spirit of generosity that mirrors your own. When we fail to do this, Lord, call us to repentance and forgive us, reminding us once more just how generous you are, reminding us once more of the grace that you have given to all of us. And with this in mind, send us out again so that we can be your ambassadors to the world, your ambassadors of thanksgiving. Amen.